I am so glad you guys are here tonight. I'm glad. I love Wednesday night Bible study. And I'm glad you've taken the time to come out and join us. Wednesday night Bible study is my favorite meeting of the week as a church. Wednesday night is for Bible junkies. Is that what you are? People, it's for the serious students of the Bible. Can't get enough of God's Word. If that describes you, then you've come to the right place tonight. It's one of my favorite meetings because we cover so much more territory, don't we? We go through a lot more material. We cover a lot more ground. And I've always been amazed at how the Holy Spirit leads us to all the different topics as we go through. It's a blast to be a part of. And the Lord has used this study many times in my life as I've prepared for it and even as I've delivered the messages and the Bible studies on Wednesday nights. Folks, this is one of my favorite Bible studies in the week because it really represents the pulse of what God is speaking to me personally as a Christian man and as a pastor. I can't tell you how many times it has been that God has hit me right where I live as we're going through just verse by verse through the Bible. It doesn't matter where we are in Scripture. The Lord has a way of using it and giving us the knowledge that we need at just the right moment. It's also my favorite time because I do believe that Wednesday night represents the very heartbeat and pulse of what the Lord is saying to us as a church, as a fellowship, as a group of believers. And I want you to know tonight that it is not by coincidence that the Lord has had us go through the book of Exodus at this time. It's been supernatural. We've been studying about how God's people went through the process of constructing that tabernacle and all that they went through right as we as a church need to move into a new home. And we're going through the process. And I am so thankful for the book of Exodus for what I have learned. Man, I couldn't have hired a professional consultant to give me any better information than what I get for free from God's Word. And if you've been with us, you've actually been witnessing the Lord teach me how to go about this process. And I got to tell you, I'm clear. God has shown me exactly how we need to move out into the future. And I hope He's been showing you as well as we've been studying. And you'll see more of that tonight. God has confirmed it over and over again. This is the way we're to do it. Most of our material tonight is repetitive. That is, a lot of stuff that is mentioned in chapters 35, even through the end of the book, is a repetition of material that we've already covered in detail. If you remember, in chapters 25 through 28 and chapters 30 and 31, Moses was at the top of Mount Sinai and he was getting the detailed instructions from God concerning the tabernacle. He was getting the detailed instructions from God concerning the holy garments that the priests would be wearing. All that detail was given and we studied it in pretty good detail when we went through it. Well, in chapter 35 through chapter 39, we now have Moses conveying that information to the people of Israel. He gives them the instructions. He gives them the blueprints. And so it's all repetitive. And so we're going to go through it very quickly tonight. But before we get into it, I just wanted to mention that it is by God's grace that Moses even has this discussion with the children of Israel that we're going to study tonight. Because you remember, God had given them Moses the instructions. He was supposed to give the instructions to the people, but while he was at the top of the mountain, what did the people do? They blew it. They blew it in idolatry, and they blew it so bad that God wanted to start over. But since Moses loved the people so much and he interceded, God said, all right, I'll take them back. And so now the deal goes through. And now we see Moses giving these instructions. This is the God of grace. This is the God of the second chance. Third, fourth, fifth chance. Aren't you glad God's like that? Boy, I sure am, because as God's people today, we need other chances, don't we? We'll blow it. We'll mess up. God is so willing to take us back, clean us up, start over, use us. Isn't that awesome? And I love God's grace. There's enough of it to go around for all of us, and we can keep drawing from it every day. It's wonderful. In fact, I love what D.L. Moody said about grace. He said, a man can no more take in a supply of grace for the future than he can eat enough today to last him for the next 6 months. Nor can he inhale sufficient air into his lungs with one breath to sustain life for a week to come. We are permitted to draw upon God's stored grace from day to day as we need it. And there's plenty of it. And I'm so grateful for it, that we have a God of grace. And He sure acts with grace towards these people as we read them being able to go forward with the plans as God had originally established it, even though they blew it. So let's see how it happens. Let's see how Moses gives them this information. Let's look at it. Beginning in chapter 35, verse 1. Then Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said to them, these are the words which the Lord has commanded you to do. First step, Moses the leader gathered all the people together. They had an assembly. The entire nation of Israel showed up. And it's at that assembly that Moses will reveal to them what God wants them to do. All the instructions are given as he's going to spell out to them. But that was the first step. And by the way, you should know that was my inspiration for doing the State of the Flock address on April 3rd. As we were going into the future, the Lord said, gather the people together. And so we did. We gathered together. I put everything out on the table. I let you know exactly what was going on and where we needed to go. That's exactly what they did in the Old Testament. Look at the first thing that Moses tells the people. Verse 2. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire throughout your dwellings on the Sabbath day. Isn't that interesting? The very first thing that God tells Moses to tell the people is remember the Sabbath. Work 6 days. What do you do on the seventh day? You rest. That's the day that's unto the Lord. Now, this is repeated throughout the law. We've already seen it repeated a number of times, right? As we've been studying. It's a biggie. Why would God repeat it here right before the people are about to get the instructions? Why would he do that? Well, I'll tell you why. Because the people would be excited. We're going to go do a building project. Yeah. We're going to go build the tabernacle. And I can see them just wanting to get right on it. It's exciting to do something like that. And I can see them thinking, hey, let's work around the clock all 7 days. God, I believe, put this Sabbath law reminder here to let them know that in their excitement, they should not neglect worship of God as God has prescribed it. And the Sabbath day was a very big, big part of their worship as a nation. That's something that God convicted me of. And that's something that I want to remind us all tonight. It's going to be exciting what we see the Lord do over the next year, especially when we start to see construction and things come in. But let me tell you, let's not get off focus. Let's not neglect the priorities that we have as a church. Let's not get so excited that the project that we have overwhelms what we should be doing as a church. And we know we have priorities, don't we, as a church? Our priorities are to worship the Lord, pray, study the Bible, have fellowship. Those are our priorities. What else are our priorities as a church? Well, to deal with the real church. The real church is made of what? People. Let us minister to people and let us not get too concerned about the building or whatever would be coming up. Let's stay focused. Let's stay committed. Let's worship the Lord as He is prescribed, even though we may be involved in another beautiful worshipful act as well. But let's stay committed. Let's stay on track. Churches can tend to get off track when we get to a stage like this. We can tend to look too much on those kinds of things. And let's just be reminded. There was a horrible story I heard about a number of years ago in San Antonio, Texas. It was on a September day, 1999, I think it was. And it was 99 degrees on that particular day. And an aunt and a mother had locked their infant in a car. And she had locked their keys in there. They couldn't get this infant out. And they're running around trying to call a locksmith. They're trying to find someone with a hanger. Meanwhile, the little baby started turning purple, foaming at the mouth. Well, this maintenance guy comes by, takes one look, gets the situation, pulls out his toolbox, gets a hammer, and bangs the window out. Crawls in the car, gets the baby, saves the baby's life. The mother and the aunt were furious at the guy. How could you bust my window? Those are the wrong type of priorities, right? And let's remember that as a church. The church is not about buildings, cars, structures, chairs, anything like that. Our priority is to minister to one another, to minister to people, and to worship God as He is prescribed. And you know what? Frankly, we can do that in a barn. We can do that out in a tent somewhere. So just a reminder to me, reminder to us, that as we go forward, we still stick to the basics. All right, verse 4. As Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord, gold, silver, and bronze. Blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, and goat's hair. Ram skins dyed red, badger skins, and acacia wood. Oil for the light, and spices for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense. Onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate." Those are all the materials that were going to be required to build the tabernacle. Gold, bronze, silver, different types of linen, precious stones. Spices, acacia wood, all of that. Who had the responsibility to provide that? The people, right? God gave that responsibility to the people in the nation of Israel. God gave them the responsibility to finance, provide the materials for the project. And I would say that that's our responsibility here, and that's something that I've made clear. It's our responsibility as members of Calvary Chapel to provide the financing for that. And you know what? What a cool thing to be able to work with God. What an awesome thing. You know, God could have just spoke that tabernacle into existence, couldn't He? God's powerful enough, He could just speak our new home into existence. That'd be kind of cool, wouldn't it? Actually, I don't think it would. He wants to use people. He wants to use His people. And we're going to appreciate it a lot more as we cooperate with Him and work with Him. He gives us the responsibility. And folks, this passage and everything about it shows us exactly how God wants us to raise money. The godly way, the right way to raise money for a work of the Lord. You see that it's very straightforward. It's a free will offering. Hey, it's just the leader comes forward and puts the need, and the people respond by giving freely to the Lord. Folks, this is the right way. And I'm excited that we're doing it that way. No manipulation. No gimmicks. No high-pressure tactics. No pledge cards. You know, some churches like to get the people to sign a pledge. I pledge to give so many dollars for the next 2 years. And then they feel kind of trapped for under that. And churches even go after people. Well, what about your pledge? Nah, let's not do that. Just a free will offering. Moses could have said, hey, let's have a competition. Let's have a fundraising competition. Let's see which tribe of the 12 can come up with the most. And whoever comes up with the most, well, they get the latest model donkey. Right? You ever seen people do that? We don't need to do that. No competition. Why get people to compete? Just have them give to the Lord. No banquets, no selling soap, no selling cookies. Nothing like that. If we do it that way, then people are giving money to get cookies or soap or enjoy their food at the banquet. Why would you do that? That's not given to the Lord. Let's not do anything worldly. Nothing like that. There was a friend of mine who went through just the phase that we were at another church at one point, and they got a little bit off track. They found a bank that would finance. The bank said, we will finance your new church building. However, let me give you a stipulation. 80% of the members of your congregation must move their IRA funds, their retirement funds, into their bank. See what they were doing? And my friend said they even came after him. Hey, do it. Don't you love the Lord? Don't you believe in what God wants to do? No. Straightforward approach. Here's the need. Here's the deal. What will you do? That's it. And that takes so much pressure off me. I love that. That's all we've done. We're following the biblical model here. Notice the motivation behind the giving. Verse 5. Take from among you an offering to the Lord, whoever is of a willing heart. Verse 21, skip down. Then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing. Look all the way down at verse 29. The children of Israel brought a free will offering to the Lord. All the men and women whose hearts were willing. It's volunteer giving, isn't it? It's just those who are willing. That's what we're asking for here. Just those of you who are willing. Those who will give with no strings attached. Don't give so that you can get a plaque on the wall with your name. Don't give so you can get one of the rooms at the church named after you. You know, Mrs. Smith's library or whatever. No strings attached, just free will giving. And the other thing I wanted you to notice is who they were giving to. Look at verse 5. Take from among you an offering to the Lord, whoever is of a willing heart. Let him bring it as an offering to the Lord. Verse 21, then everyone whose heart was stirred and everyone whose spirit was willing, they brought the Lord's offering. Verse 29, the children of Israel brought a free will offering to the Lord. Where were they giving? Who were they giving to? Directly to the Lord. Not to Moses, not to Israel, not to the tabernacle fund, to the Lord. That's all I'm asking. Is that God's people here would not give their free will offering to me, not to Calvary Chapel, Sun City, not to a building fund, but give it to the Lord. And you know what? I want to make sure people do that. And that's why there shouldn't be any manipulation. And that's why I've put some thought into how we're going to do it on Sunday night at the communion service, where I'm asking families to just come. As families, celebrate communion together, pray together, give a free will offering, then sit in the chairs again and pray for the church, ask them to divide it and multiply it. Give it to the Lord, no one else. That's the way it works. That's the way I think it shows us in the Bible. That's the way we're going to do it. Verse 10, Moses continues and says, all who are gifted artisans among you shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded. And then they list all the different items and furniture and pieces that they're going to be building. Verse 11, the tabernacle. 12, the ark. 13, the table, the lampstand, the incense altar, the altar of burnt offering, the hangings of the court, the pegs of the tabernacle. Verse 19, the garments of ministry for ministering in the holy place. All of those items will be put together, created, if you will, by gifted artisans from among the people. That's exciting. God was not only requiring His people to finance the project, He was also requiring His people to give of their time, their labor, their creativity, their energy, their talent. This was people from the nation of Israel that would come and help in building, in crafting. That's awesome. And that's another way that I'll be looking for as we move on in the next year. People to come forward with their crafts, with their talents. And I got to tell you, it's amazing how many people God has raised up for that. People who are zoners, bankers, real estate brokers, construction workers. I've gotten so much information and so much stuff coming at me. It's awesome. And you know what? When we get towards the end of the project, I want to leave some of it undone so that we as a church can do it together. I kind of want to have a shell and have the building and the walls up, but then I want us to have a giant paint party. I want us all to show up and work together as a family. I want us all to be involved some way in giving of our time and our talent and our energy to the Lord. That's what they were doing. I look for it to happen with us. Verse 20. All the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. They've had this initial meeting. Moses has told the people that there's needs to be a freewill offering. There needs to be people that will come forward to work. And then they leave. They depart from Moses. I like that. They're given some time to think and plan. That's good. We follow that as well. Time to think and plan about it. Great. Verse 21. Then everyone who came, whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service, and for the holy garments. Watch this. They came both men and women, as many as had a willing heart, and brought earrings and nose rings, rings and necklaces, all jewelry of gold. That is, every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen and goat's hair, red skins of rams, and badger skins brought them. Everyone who offered an offering of silver or bronze brought the Lord's offering. And everyone with him was found whom was found acacia wood for any work of the service brought it. All the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands and bought what they had spun of blue, purple, and scarlet and fine linen. And all the women whose hearts were stirred with wisdom spun yarn of goat's hair. The rulers brought onyx stones and the stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And spices and oil for the light, for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a freewill offering to the Lord, all the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work, which the Lord, by the hand of Moses, had commanded to be done. Isn't that a tremendous response? And notice it was a corporate thing. It was a family thing. It was everybody working together. Both men and women. This wasn't just a man's job. It was the women as well. Verse 27. The rulers brought onyx stones and the stones to be set in the ephod and the breastplate. Rulers is literally refers to someone who's lifted up. Someone who's a prince or a chief or a captain. I think this refers to those that were people of wealth. So you see people of wealth bringing, you see poor people bringing, you see men bringing, you see women bringing, you see a joint family corporate conglomerate effort. That's what's exciting to me. That's what I want to see us all do, getting together behind the Lord's work in this project. All of us. My little girl was so funny tonight at dinner. We were talking, Kim was telling me all the things that she'd like me to do for her this summer. Some of the projects and things that we'd like to do in the backyard. And after we had the discussion, Lindsay said, "Boy, sounds like you got a lot of work to do." And we said, "Yeah, you got a lot of work to do while we'll be playing." She said that. Smart girl. And we said, "No, you're not going to be playing. You're going to help us. It's going to be a family thing, Linz. My brothers and sisters in Christ, this is going to be a family thing. This is going to be something that we all need to participate in." And you saw all the supplies that they had to use. Goat's hair. Badger skins. Acacia wood. I don't think we're going to need those things at our place, but you can think of other things. Think outside the box just besides money. Think of drywall. Think of an awesome 2 or 3 air conditioner units. Think of nails. Think of supplies. Think of plumbing. Think of chairs. Think of carpet. I hope to see just a beautiful... I can't wait to see how the Lord's going to do it, who He raises up, and how He uses all of us together. It'll be exciting. There was a word that was used back in verse 21 that I wanted to show you. "Then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing." This is for people whose hearts are stirred, and the idea there in the Hebrew is a heart that's become elevated. It's become lifted up. The idea is that God will put His finger on some of His people and rise them up to the occasion and elevate them and say, "Yeah, I'll do that. I'll sign up for that. I'll carry some of the burden." If that's what the Lord is doing with you and giving you a willing heart in His call, whatever it might be, whatever you think, it'll be exciting to see how He does that. Well, they've brought an offering. Now Moses introduces the people to the project managers of the work. Remember, we've studied them. Verse 30. "Moses said to the children of Israel, 'See, the Lord has called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of artistic workmanship. And he has put in his heart," watch this, "the ability to teach in him and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do all manner of work of the engraver, the designer, and the tapestry maker, blue, purple, scarlet thread, fine linen, and of the weaver. Those who do every work and those who design artistic works. And Bezaleel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whom the Lord has put wisdom and understanding to know how to do all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary shall do according to all that the Lord has commanded." Bezaleel and Aholiab, those are two characters in the Bible that a lot of us don't know a whole lot about. We all know about Joshua, right? Abraham and Moses and Peter. But here's two spirit-filled, anointed workers who God has called to be in charge of the whole project. They won the bid. They got the contract. God gave it to them. And notice they're gifted by the Holy Spirit. They're anointed by the Holy Spirit. They have wisdom, understanding, knowledge, all of that. I'm asking the Lord to provide me a Bezaleel and an Aholiab as we go forward in this. We'll need that type of expertise. We'll need that type of talent. And I believe God has somebody for that called by name. And we'll see as we go. I want you to notice something, though, that I found very interesting about these two guys. We didn't see this when we first studied them. Look at verse 34. "And he," the Lord, "has put in his heart the ability to teach in him and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. These two guys were not only anointed to do that type of construction work, but what also were they anointed to do? To teach. And I thought that was neat. Because what were they anointed to teach? Was it the Word of God? Probably not. Now listen, when I think of teaching, when I think of God anointing people to teach in His church, I think of God anointing His people to teach the Word of God. And oh yeah, we desperately need that. But I never thought that God might anoint people at His church with the gift of teaching crafts for the work of the ministry. And I thought that was kind of a neat... I've never prayed for that. I've never thought... I've always said, Lord, provide people to run the soundboard. Maybe I should have prayed, God, anoint somebody in this church to teach us how to use the soundboard completely and totally. Lord, anoint people here to teach us in crafts that will be useful for the expansion of the kingdom of God. Do you see how much more God wants to do as you read through the book of Exodus? And how every detail in a church can be anointed. Not just the ministry, the official ministry. The time of worship, the time of teaching, all of that is important, yes, but do you see how every detail is covered? Simple things. Deeply needed things, though. That's just, my eyes have been open to that. And how I think the average Christian sits in a pew in the church and feels left out.
I can't do that. I don't like to even talk in front of three people, let alone a group full of people or what, you know?
I think so many people feel out, left out of ministry because they only see it as three or four things. Oh man, there's a whole variety. There's a whole way to get involved. I love that. Such a beautiful insight to me. Well, he's introduced the leaders. The people know what they're going to do. The people know who have been called. Let's see what happens. Verse 2. Then Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom. Everyone whose heart was stirred to come and do the work. And they received from Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of making the sanctuary. So they continued bringing to him freewill offerings every morning. Now that, by the way, was the inspiration for me to have an agape box for freewill offerings, not just two Sundays. So we'll have it up throughout the year so people can do it. Then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing, and they spoke to Moses saying, watch this, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do. So Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done, indeed too much. Is that the most amazing thing? No manipulation, nothing like that. Just straightforward approach, free will offering. Can you imagine a church getting up on Sunday morning, a pastor, and saying, quit bringing! Quit giving! You've given way too much. Can you imagine that? What do most preachers do in churches? Beg. That's something I don't want to do. I don't want to beg. I just want to make the need be known, and we'll see what the Lord does. Wouldn't that be cool, though, if I had to get up and say, stop! Too much. Folks, God had His house completely financed in advance before it was built. It happened with the tabernacle, and it would happen later with the greater task, the temple. Can that happen here? You bet. You bet it can happen. Our God's big. He's rich. And you know what? I expect to see some miracles. I expect to see people giving freely of their time and their money. And you know what? I also expect to see God give us some supernatural contacts. You watch. You watch what the Lord's going to do. Because if we have the right attitude, if we go it in the biblical way and we go at it the way He wants to, you watch Him work. It's going to be awesome. And it's going to be a great joy. What a great joy for the people here to be able to work with the Lord in doing that. You know, there was probably a group of people that didn't have much joy, however, at this time, when all the offering came in and it was all supplied. It was probably the group of people that had given their gold to the golden calf in chapter 32. You remember what happened with them? They gave all their money to the golden calf. Moses came down from the mountain, crunched the calf, sifted it all down, put it in water, and made them drink it. The people that had wasted their gold on the golden calf probably didn't have any gold to give to the work of the Lord, and they miss out. If they escape the judgment, you remember, that had gone through. What an amazing thing. Guys, I've told you that Wednesday night has been important for us as a church. I got to admit something to you. It's been very, very important to me recently as a Christian, as a man. I've been convicted. You know, Christians can be those who give money to the golden calf or those that give money to the work of the Lord. And you know what? The Lord put His finger on my heart and said, "You've been way too rigid with your cash, buddy." And I have been. I'll admit that to you. I'll confess that to you. I've thought, well, I'm a pastor. I've given my life to the Lord. Right? The Lord said, "You know what? You need to release the funds in your life." I'll tell you. I began to do a lot of soul searching and looking at the way I spent money, and I noticed that there's a lot of times that I give money to a golden calf, to the worldly things, things that not necessary, not needed. Where if I could just cut back from that and spend over here and make investments in the kingdom of heaven. I'm not saying that as Christians we need to take a vow of poverty. Right? Live in a little shack. Wear shabby clothes. I believe every Christian family should be well provided for, taken care of. On average, even according to the society, to the culture in which they live. But you know what? I've learned that I could live a lot more simply and make more sacrifice as unto the Lord. And I got to tell you guys, a miracle took place in my life. When it comes to money, God does miracles. As I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about how Kim and I and my family were going to be apart, I said, you know, man, I'm going to come up with a number. I'm going to do it. And I talked to Kim about it, and she said, we can't do that. And it was tough. We're thinking, well, we're going to do it, though, anyways. But we got to pay for Lindsay's school. We got the bills, right? We got all these things. So anyways, we came up with a number. And we decided on it. Two nights later, I was up late doing my taxes on Quicken. I do it over the line, you know. And I didn't expect anything because as a pastor, half my salary is tax exempt. I get a housing allowance. So I was just going through the motions. I didn't pay a dime of taxes last year. So I figured, you know, I'll just send the tax return. Well, it turns out there's a tax credit for a child. There's a child credit, which is refundable. I ended up getting a large chunk of money back, almost double the amount that Kim and I had already agreed on to give. God doubled it. The money appeared. And we were able to do more. That was a miracle of God in my life. And that was Terry saying, "Oh man, but this is money, Lord." You know, this is money. Yeah, but who's the Lord? God showed me something so cool. And it's learned to just free myself up and be more willing to invest. And I expect to see miracles like that. I expect to hear testimonies from people like that. It's going to be amazing. And it all takes having the right attitude, right? The right way to do it. Well, they've got everything they need. Now they get to get to the construction part. And we're going to, I got some slides to show you. They know what they're supposed to do. The offerings have come in. The workers have been called out. And now all that's left for them to do is to build the items. And we're going to go through it very, very quickly tonight. Verse 8. Well, before we do, go to the next slide, Monica, and I'll let you see the blueprints. This is the what the architect might produce for the tabernacle. You see the courts on the outside, 150 feet wide by 70 feet. 150 feet long by 75 feet wide. You have the tabernacle proper in the left-hand part. It's divided into two compartments, the Holy of Holies and the Holy of Place. And then you have two items of furniture out in the courts of the courtyard, the laver and the altar of burnt offering. Well, they go about making all of that. Verse 8 of chapter 36 says, then all the gifted artisans among them who worked on the tabernacle made 10 curtains woven of fine linen. This describes the tabernacle proper. The big rectangle you see on the left in the middle of the courts. And from verses 8 all the way to verse 38 of chapter 36, you get all the details which we've covered. Let's take a look at what that looks like. There's the tabernacle. They had four layers of skins. Go to the next slide. There's an over looking down at it. Notice that all the beams in there were made of acacia wood, and then they were covered completely with gold. You go in and you have a holy place, and you go further into your left there on the screen, and that's the Holy of Holies. But folks, imagine yourself being in that tabernacle with the coverings on. All you would see is gold. All you would see is angels. And it's interesting, the Bible says that the tabernacle is a copy of heaven. So it'd be just like being in the heavenlies. Verse 1 of chapter 37. Then Bezalel made the ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits was its length, and 1.5 cubits its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. And then from verses 1 through 9, it describes the ark of the covenant. This is what was put in the holy place. And remember, this is the most sacred piece of furniture in the tabernacle. Why? Because it was in the Holy of Holies, and only one man could go in the Holy of Holies one day every year. The high priest on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. The high priest would go in and he would sprinkle blood on the Ark of the Covenant, right on the mercy seat, which is the lid that has the angels on it. And that way he would make atonement for the entire nation of Israel. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is our mercy seat. He's our propitiation for sin. It's because his blood was shed that we can have atonement for all our failings and our sins and our shortcomings. Verse 10 of chapter 37. He made the table of acacia wood. 2 cubits was its length, 1 cubit its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. And the details go to verse 16. There's a picture of it. You notice that there are two rows of six there. Those are loaves of bread. The priests were required to have 12 loaves of bread on that table. They were to make it fresh at the beginning of the week, and then they could eat from it for the remaining of the week.
Each one of those loaves represents, I believe, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And remember when we studied this, that this represents fellowship. The priests could have fellowship with one another in the holy place as they were eating bread together. And also, what did Jesus say in John chapter 6? He said, I am the bread of life, the bread that comes down from heaven. It also speaks of our fellowship with Jesus. It's symbolic of that. We're to partake of Jesus. Verse 17, chapter 37. He also made the lampstand of pure gold. This was another item, and the details of that go all the way through verse 24. This was also located in the holy place, inside the tent of meeting. When you first walked in the tent of meeting, you would see the table of showbread on the right, this menorah on your left, the altar of incense, which we'll see next, right in front of you, and then you'd go through a veil into the most holy place where you saw the Ark of the Covenant. This had oil feeding it, and this was to be lit with light 24 hours a day, every day, even on Christmas, all day, every day for years and years and years. The priest's job was to make sure that that was lit all the time, so they always had enough oil there. Now, what's interesting about this lampstand is it would have been the only source of light inside the tabernacle. Remember what it looked like? You have that tent covering, no windows. If you were to go into the tabernacle, it would, oh man, it'd be dark. But the only source of light comes from this lampstand. And how brilliant that must have looked inside. And it's symbolic to us. I believe it's symbolic to us of reading the Bible as Christians, as New Testament priests. Constantly exposed. And I think it also speaks of our witness as Christians. We're to be lights, right? Absolutely, to this dark world. Verse 25 of chapter 37 says, he made the incense altar of acacia wood. There's a picture of it. This is the item of furniture where the high priest would burn incense. A sweet-smelling aroma would fill the tabernacle. Now, we know that the priests would go in and they'd burn incense in the morning, formally, and burn incense at evening, twilight, every day. And then they would carry the incense around with them for the rest of the day. And we know that that's symbolic of prayer. As the incense is burning and the fragrance, that's symbolic of our prayers, as our prayers rise to heaven, rise to His throne, and they smell good to Him. I think it also points to Jesus Christ as our interceder. It says the New Testament says that Jesus is making intercession for us today in the heavenlies. Verse 29 says he also made the holy anointing oil and the pure incense of sweet spices according to the work of the perfumer. Again, that holy anointing oil and those spices that would be burned on the altar of incense. Bezalel and Aholiab made sure it got done. Verse 1 of chapter 38. He made the altar of burnt offering of acacia wood. 5 cubits was its length and 5 cubits its width. It was square and its height was 3 cubits. And you have the rest of the details all the way through verse 7. There's a picture of it. Now, folks, this is the altar. This is the very first thing that you would see when you came into the courts. You come into the front gate, the first thing you'd see is the altar of burnt offering. And what was burning on that altar? Animals. Animals that had been slaughtered, sacrificed. The very first thing that you saw when you went in, and the thing that you had to have when you went into the courts in the Old Testament was an animal to be sacrificed so that your sin could be atoned for. And that teaches us that you can only come by to God by sacrifice. And we know as New Testament priests and believers that Jesus Christ is our Lamb who was sacrificed for the sins of the world, and we come by Him into the presence of God, into the house of God, into the heavenlies. Verse 8, He made the laver of bronze and its base of bronze, from the bronze mirrors of the serving women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. There it is. This was the second item that you found in the outer courts. It was filled with water, and if you remember, this is where the priests had to wash their hands and their feet all the time. If they wanted to approach the altar of burnt offering, or if they wanted to go into the tabernacle, they had to have clean hands and clean feet, and so that's where they did it. But I want you to notice kind of an interesting detail there in verse 8. It says, he made the laver of bronze and its base of bronze from the bronze mirrors of the serving women. Wow, that's pretty neat. Some women were willing to part with their mirrors for the service of the Lord. And I think that's kind of a neat image. That which glorifies us, so to speak, symbolically. Giving to the Lord. And I noticed something else about these women that I thought was cool. The bronze mirrors of the serving women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. What tabernacle of meeting? They're building the tabernacle of meeting. The temporary tabernacle of meeting that we talked about last week, the one that Moses put up. Remember, he pitched his tent outside the camp? God said his presence wouldn't dwell in the midst of the camp anymore, so Moses went outside the camp. I'll pitch my tent there, and it became sort of a temporary tabernacle of meeting. And here we have some women willing to go the extra mile. They're outside the courts, outside the camp, worshiping and ministering before the Lord, probably praising the Lord. These were self-sacrificing women of praise. I like that. We need them. And we have many of them. And the men could learn from this example because we need it from the guys as well. So, verse 9. Then he made the court on the south side. The hangings of the court were of fine woven linen, 100 cubits long. And there through verse 20, we get all the details of the courts of the tabernacle. Just see the picture there. The wall that went all the way around there is what's discussed in that passage. And I want you to notice that there's only one entrance into the courts, right? One gate, right there in the middle. And that speaks of the fact that Jesus Christ is the only way. Jesus said, I'm the door. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody gets to the Father but through me. Go to the next slide. There's another perspective. And there you have the covering off the tabernacle. See, going through that front gate, the first thing you'd see was the burnt offering. Then you see the laver. And then you would go in and see those other articles. The walls that made up the courts, that white linen. I think it was white for a reason. It speaks of righteousness. It speaks of purity. The kingdom of God, the courts of God are only for righteous people. And we know that we could only become righteous by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Verse 21. Take a look at this. Here we see an inventory of all that was brought before. This is the inventory of the tabernacle of the testimony, which was counted according to the commandment of Moses for the service of the Levites by the hand of Ithamar, son of Aaron, the priest. Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, made all that the Lord had commanded Moses. Now, watch this. And with him was Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach. Verse 24. All the gold that was used in all the work of the holy place, that is, the gold of the offering, was 29 talents and 730 shekels. That's a little over one ton of gold that was used in the construction of that. Verse 25. The silver from those who were numbered of the congregation was 100 talents and 1,775 shekels. That's a little over 4 tons of silver that was used. That's a lot of silver, man. And where did they get all that silver? Well, it's interesting. Look at verse 26. A bekah for each man, that is half a shekel. For everyone included in the numbering from 21 years old and above, 603,550 men. Do you remember that God told Moses how to take a census earlier that we studied? And they had taken a census of the people. And in so doing, they were to count all the men who were 20 years and older. And each man who was 20 years and older was supposed to give half a shekel of silver. That's where they got this. And here's where we find out that there were about 603,000 men who were 20 years and older. And that's why you get estimates in the 2.5 million as to the population of Israel at that time. Pretty good. You get that from that detail. Verse 29. The offering of bronze was 70 talents and 2,400 shekels. That's 2.5 tons of bronze. So check it out. A ton of gold, 4 tons of silver, 2.5 tons of bronze for his house. God is rich, isn't he? And it shows us here that God has spread his riches out among his people. And we get to see how rich God is when God's people give of how the Lord has blessed them back. Amazing, all that they were given. Verse 1 of chapter 39. Of the blue, purple, and scarlet thread, they made garments of ministry for ministering in the holy place and made the holy garments for Aaron, as the Lord has commanded Moses. The other thing that they were required to do in constructing this project was all of the garments that the high priest Aaron was going to be wearing and the other priests, Aaron's sons. And we went through all those garments in great detail. Here it's mentioned again, the first one that's mentioned in verse 2, he made the ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread. There's a picture. The ephod was a vest. It was an apron. It was the outer wear of the high priest Aaron. And the thing that is most striking about the ephod is that on the shoulder straps, you can't see them very well there, but on the shoulder straps were 6 stones, one on each shoulder strap, each one bearing a name of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. The idea is that the high priest would wear the names of the tribes on his shoulders. The idea was he was carrying the people of God as he ministered before the Lord. And that's a beautiful picture for you and I, is what we should do as priests. In the New Testament, we should carry the burdens of other people on our shoulders as we worship the Lord. Be willing to help people out. Verse 8, he made the breastplate of artistically woven like the workmanship of the ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet. The breastplate, go back to the previous slide real quick, Monica. This was a little square piece of cloth that fit right on the chest. It attached right there to the ephod, the apron, and all those gems, now you can go to the next slide, were arranged like that, and they again had the names of the 12 tribes of Israel on them. So not only did the high priest have the names of the tribes on his shoulders, but he also had the names of the tribes over his heart, right over his heart. And that tells us that he was to minister before the Lord, loving the people, really having an affection and caring about the people. Same thing for us, right? As priests, we carry one another's burdens. We help each other, but we also love one another. Skipping to verse 22, there were some other garments that they were required to wear. Verse 22, he made the robe of the ephod of woven work, all of blue And verse 24, they made on the hem of the robe pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet, and a fine woven linen, and they made bells of pure gold. There's a picture. The royal blue robe, that's called the robe of the ephod. And then there also mentions in that passage the white undergarments, the tunics. And then you also see the headband that the high priest was supposed to wear. The white hat with the metal plate. And on the metal plate it says, holiness to the Lord. All of those were to be made, and Aaron was to wear them at all times when he ministered as a priest. Otherwise, he'd be killed. So it was very important that they were made just so. Remember that you can't see it, but at the bottom of his blue robe, in the hem, they were required to wear, to sew into that hem, bells that actually rang, and pomegranates, pieces of fruit. And so around the hem of the robe of the high priest, bells and fruit. Every time this guy moved, you could hear him. He jingled. Everywhere he went, he jingled. The high priest is on the move. And I think it's also those pomegranates speak of fruit. And I think it's a beautiful symbol for us as Christians. We should jingle for the Lord wherever we go. And we should be bearing fruit for the Lord wherever we go. All of that was done. Let's close up in verse 32. Watch. Thus all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was finished. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So they did. And they brought the tabernacle to Moses, verse 33. The covering of ram skins, the ark of the testimony, the table, the pure gold lampstand, the gold altar, the bronze altar, the hangings of the court, verse 41. The garments of ministry. According to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did all the work. Then Moses looked over all the work, and indeed they had done it as the Lord had commanded. Just so they had done it, and Moses blessed them. They completed everything. And the book of Exodus ends in chapter 40 with them setting it up. And you'll see the presence of God come and rest in their midst. Exciting. There's one word I want to emphasize. Verse 32. Thus all the work of the tabernacle. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded. Moses looked over in verse 43 over all the work. And indeed, they had done it. They did all of it. They did it all. From the least detail to the greatest detail. From the smallest peg and hook to the biggest item, the altar of burnt offering. They did it all. My brother and sister in Christ, God has a job for us to do. We're to build up the church today. Not the building, but the people. And we want to do it all. All of it. From the smallest detail to the biggest detail. And we want to do everything that we're supposed to do as a church. Things that we don't like to do and things that we like to do. But we do it all. And we complete it all. No half jobs in the kingdom of God, right? Nothing half-hearted. Do it all. Now, I know that tonight I have applied it, this passage, very much to where we're heading as a church. And I think it's exciting. I think we're right on time. I think the Lord is showing us right on time. And that's exciting. And I want you to see how you can be a part of that and where we're going with it. But let me just close tonight with a couple of personal applications. The Bible tells us that as Christians, we are to be faithful in all things. The small things and the big things. The hooks, the pegs, and the larger items of furniture. It says in Luke chapter 16, verse 10, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much." This teaches us, the story of the tabernacle teaches us that we need to be faithful in everything, the small things and the big things. And as we're faithful in the smaller things, God will trust us with more. And God will bless us in the next life more. But there's another thing that I want to leave you with tonight. Why all this repetition? Why does God spend so much time with the tabernacle? And you know, this isn't it. You'll see more chapters just like this as you go. Well, remember that we know that the tabernacle is symbolic of Jesus Christ. And I think there's repetition of the tabernacle because God Himself never tires of speaking about things that represent His Son to Him. He never tires of that. And I want to end with that note. Let us never tire of Jesus Christ and studying Him and getting to know Him more and more, better and better. Every day, study the tabernacle to study Jesus. Study the Old Testament to study Jesus. Everything's about Jesus, right? Whatever we do, worshiping Jesus, telling people about Jesus. Vance Harver said, "The Christian life should be like a sword with one point, not like a broom ending in many straws." What's our point? Jesus. He's our focal point, isn't He? Let's never tire of Him. Let's spend our life serving Him, worshiping Him, and learning Him more and more. We covered a lot of ground tonight, didn't we? Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless it. Father, as you take this material, Lord, and you